Tonight we're going to talk about a key to miracles. And Father God, I just thank you that this is a group of people that I love to minister to because they're so happy. They just laugh at every little thing. And this true laughter, the joy of the Lord. And I'm asking right now, Father God, because this group loves you so desperately and completely, that you drop down upon them and do something in them that you have never done before. You tell us there's so much of you that we don't know of. Well, tonight we're asking you to impart in us a part of you that we don't know. Bring us up higher than we've ever been before, Father. And Father God, let us be us, and let you be you, and let's just work together in unity, one mind and one accord, and we will see the glory drop in this Delmarva area, and we will see Delaware break open for the gospel. And I thank you for it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I've noticed that anybody that ever has a dream from God or a word from God about the different states where God's going to break out and do different things never once mentions Delaware. They talk about Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Baltimore, but they never once mention Delaware. And the pastors, when I first started, that came in to minister in this area said this is the coldest, closed group of people they've ever tried to minister to, and they won't come back. Because they said Delaware does not want God. Well, we're going to show them they're wrong, right? We're going to show them we do want God, and we're going to have God come in here, you know, in Delaware, and get God's and get their attention. And the only way we can do that is if we're walking in the fullness of what God's called us to walk in, and walking in the miracle-working power that God wants us to walk in. I don't care if you're a farmer. I don't care if you dig ditches. I don't care what you are. God can put his glory upon you, and he can use you in a mighty way to win souls for him. All right, a key to miracles. Let's look at Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed." Now, Jesus called this religious group of onlookers, because it said they were, came and watched, this group of onlookers hypocrites because they could discern the weather but couldn't discern the times. We're in the same category. We're always telling about the weather, but we really can't tell, we don't look at the times and see what time frame we are in. And people are out there saying all different kind of things that are not true about the time frame that we are in. We are in the end times. We are preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus, and we've been doing that for quite in the 70s, and I'm quite sure beyond that, other people were being used. But we have to be about the Father's business while we're preparing for the second coming of Jesus, and we have to bring in the harvest that needs to be brought in before Jesus can come back again. And some of you have said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And so God's trying to use you to bring in the harvest, but the enemy's also trying to use you to destroy you. And you have to be stronger than the enemy. And your faith has to be in what God has said to you and not what the enemy's saying to you. God always says, don't look at your circumstances. God keeps telling me, keep looking straight ahead. Keep your eyes on me and never look at your circumstances. That is hard to do. We can all honestly say that is hard to do. But if Jesus said we can do it, then we can do it, right? For years, many in the church have thought that the ability to see into the spiritual realm is more the result of a special gift than a personal responsibility for everyone. You know, like, oh, well, you know, Catherine Coleman, she has a special gift. You know, Benny Hinn, he has a special gift. Yes, God does, you know, pull people into the kingdom with special gifts, but we can all be gifted. We are all gifted. Jesus addressed this charge to the Pharisees and Sadducees. The very fact that they, of all people, were required to see is evidence enough that everyone has been given this ability. All right? And this is why too many people aren't growing in the house of God, because they've never been told that they can do the same thing that the next person can do. That they have the same ability to see into the spirit realm as the next person does. And we've been fed the story that only certain pastors can see. And God only talks to certain people. And that's not true. God is talking to each and every one of us continually. Is do we have ears to hear? And I'm teaching my two boys to hear the voice of God. And they said, well, we talked to him, but we don't hear. He isn't talking to us. I said, yes, he is. Usually keep listening and you'll hear him. He is talking. And I'm excited because they really want to hear the voice of God, and they are listening for the voice of God. And so I'm excited for the day that they're going to come and say, I heard him. I heard him. God spoke to me, you know. But you have to train your children. You have to teach your children. God will speak to you. You teach them, the devil will speak to them. So let's teach them that God will speak to them. I don't care where they're at in the spiritual realm. I don't care if they're even a sinner. God still speaks to the sinner. All right? We've heard too many testimonies of how people who were in deep sin and God spoke to them and God cleaned them up. And they're out there preaching the gospel. Okay, so they became blind to Jesus' domain because of their own corrupted heart and were judged for their unfulfilled potential. In other words, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they could have been doing the same thing that Jesus was doing, but they were too busy being judgmental and they did not fulfill their potential. A lot of people in the body of Christ, even in here, you're not fulfilling your potential. I'm not fulfilling my potential. God said to me, you need to start thinking bigger. You think too small. You know, he's a think big, and we each have to think big, all right? Okay, because when you start thinking, God's going to only work on what you have faith for. All right, Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before, this is David speaking, loving kindness and truth go before your face. Your throne is established in righteousness and in judgment, in grace and in truth before your face. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. God knew all about the kingdom of heaven. The body of Christ does not know even this about the kingdom of heaven. We have to get on our faces before God and get into our word, and we have to let God explain to us all about heaven. And lately, everything I read is about the throne room, you know, in the Bible. And before I read that, but I never saw it. And God had us years ago write books about the courtroom. And so every time I read it, I say, okay, so God, you had the people in the lighthouse. You started talking to them about the courtroom, started to tell them to write books because this day was coming. Now everybody's talking about the courtrooms. You see this? Did you reach your full potential in writing what you could about the courtrooms? Did you get your books out there? God wanted you to have your books out there before other people got their books out there. Did you do that? Did you reach your full potential? Think about this. Or did you sort of, you know, hem-haw around it and you just started, didn't finish it, you know, and thought, oh, well, you know, somebody else is going to write about it. No, God wanted you to write about it. He wanted you to fulfill that assignment, not somebody else. And Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make me therefore to know wisdom in my inmost heart. The psalmist knew that he didn't have the wisdom in his inmost heart that he needed. And he was asking, God, give me more wisdom. How many times have we preached on that and God wanted you to ask him for more wisdom? All right, so I know some of you, he gave you more wisdom. But the next day you forgot about it. and you never used that wisdom. I do the same thing. There's just nothing to brag about it, because whenever God says he gives us something, he does give us something. Now it's us up to increase that wisdom through him. In John 3:3-5, Jesus answered him, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, know, be acquainted with, and experience the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and even the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. You have to be baptized in the water, in the Holy Spirit. God just said that, didn't he? In his word. The born-again experience enables us to see from the heart. A heart that doesn't see is considered a hard heart, according to God's word. Faith was never intended to simply get us into the family. When we do a baptism, we just don't do baptisms. We pray and we fast, because we want that person, when they go down in that water and come up, we want them to be changed. We want them to be truly born again. And people, when they get baptized, you know, they see visions. They go out in the spirit, float around in the water. They have all kind of experiences. So they truly were born of the spirit whenever they got baptized. Too many people have a real long line of people and just start dunking. And they haven't prayed for the Spirit of God to be there and to fill those people whenever they're baptized. You know, okay, so if you go over to Israel, is it over there somewhere in the Jordan River? They have all these people lined up to be baptized. That's great. But has the people who are doing the baptism, have they prayed? You know, God, prepare these waters. And when these people go down, let them come up truly born again people. That's a difference than just having a bunch of people just being dunked. How many of you have been dunked quite a bit of times? You know, and you weren't filled with nothing. Every church I ever went to, yeah, the first thing you had to do was get baptized. You and I was dunked, and that was it. I got wet. Are you understanding this? Just getting wet is not being born again. It's not truly being filled with the Spirit. All right, the born-again experience enables us. I saw it read that. Faith is what makes the life in the family of God enjoyable. Faith sees. All right. It brings his kingdom and its resources into focus, and these resources are accessible by faith. Matthew 9:21-22, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. That was her faith. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Yeah, there is a gift of faith that God gives you. And that gift of faith will move a mountain over and over and over again. And then there's just faith. But what we need to get a hold of is a gift of faith. That faith that will work. And you're just not speaking things over people's lives. Matthew 9:28-30. I say that because I was praying for somebody one time who was in an automobile accident, and I was praying for them, and I just kept praying and praying them because they was really messed up. And then I felt it. It starts deep down in your belly. And I start, and it was coming up. But everybody else in the church we had dismissed. They were in there laughing and carrying on, and dumb me. I looked up and looked around and said, well, they're not caring whether she's free or not. And I quit. To this day, she's still bound. But the deep faith that was needed for this miracle was coming up. And if I would only kept on, that girl would have been freed that day. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? You can't be concerned about what's going on around about you. You have to be concerned with what you and God are doing with your faith. The time that the dog, you know, I prayed and the dog came back to life. you know, I was praying and praying, and my grandson, he said, you better get him back to life. I'm going to tell the people you hit him over the head. And I was a deacon in a church. It was an accident. But anyhow, he was going to tell me, and I said, God, you got to raise his dog. And I felt it deep down inside of my stomach, and it started raising up and bubbling up. And I kept saying, God, you've got to raise this dog back to life. And the dog came back to life, and the dog was dead. What was it, for a month he walked around with his tongue hanging out? I think that's just a torment, man. But there's a faith. If you can really believe and not give in, that faith will start down in the deepest part of your being, and you keep on, it'll work up, and your miracle's going to happen. And then when I was doing that and raised these the men back to life and everything with my faith, then it was no more work. It was no more work. Oh, please, God, please. And you'll just keep on and on until you felt that bubbling up. It was just there. Then I had the gift of faith, and all I had to do was say it, and it happened. So, see, you have a responsibility here. You need to start working on your faith until you get to the place where you actually see miracles happening in wherever you go. All right. Matthew 9:28-29 says, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came, you know, Jesus came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then Jesus touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Some of us go to prayer and we don't really believe God's going to do it. And that's why you don't see it happen. Now, if you're expecting miracles, you have to believe that it's going to happen. And God told me one time, daughter, whatever you place your hand to do, I will finish. So, okay, so I'm praying for somebody that's sick. All I have to do is lay my hand on them and just start praying, and God's going to take over. And he's the one that's healing, not me. Are you understanding this? But there's also times when God won't go against a person's will. And so I've prayed for people. God says they don't want to be healed. So don't pray for their healing anymore. I'm going to take them on home. And people look at you and say, well, why couldn't you bring them? Why couldn't you get them healed? It wasn't me. I have nothing to do with it to begin with. I'm just a vessel. But the person themselves didn't want to be healed, even though they come through a healing line. You can say something with your mouth, and there's other things going on inside of you. I was just telling Johnny on the way down here that I was in Pennsylvania. My pastor had a heart attack and fell out of the tree. He was hunting it, and he died. And they gave me the message that he died, so I said to my husband, take me to the mountain. He took me to the highest mountain there, and I got out, and I just talked to God. And I said, I want this man healed. He still has the works to do. And I stayed there and prayed until I felt a break, and I knew that God brought him back. But when I got back down off the mountain, before I got out of the car, they were running to the car. You got to call Delaware. You have to call Delaware. And I said, why? Well, here's a number. You just have to call them. And so I called Delaware. And it was the son of the man said, my father said to tell you to quit praying because you're praying him back to life, and he doesn't want to be here. Just quit praying. I said, but he has so much work to do and he's so anointed. Just quit praying. He wants to stay in heaven. And so I said, okay, God. Yeah. I said, if he really wants to go, I'll let him go. And he died and went back to heaven. You know, come on, guys. You can do this stuff. But see, I went to the mountain because God always went to the mountain, right? And I remembered that. And so I went to the mountain and I prayed. And God answered that prayer of faith. Come on. You can raise the dead through your faith. But what you have to learn first, if you're going to work in miracles, is you're not the one making God do anything. And all you are is a vessel. And all God said to us, just be. Just be. And the Bible tells us to be in season and out of season. Just be. And then if God needs to use you, he'll work through you. But see, when I was sitting there, we were singing the songs. God said, you tell them they can read your Bible 10 times a day. That does not make me move. They can fast as much as they want to fast. That does not make me move. They can lay in their face and cry out to me. That does not make me move. I just want them to be a vessel that I can work through at any given time. Too many of you, and I did this. I'm going to give you an example. Too many of you are trying too hard to make God move or for God to move through you. When I was first born again, I was up at Gary Whetstone's church, and I think Frances Hunter was there. And so she gave an altar call, and God said, don't go down there. Well, I went down there, and Frances Hunter came to me, and all the people was down there, and she said, Barbara, I never met her before, Barbara, God just told you you don't need to come down here because you already have this anointing. And he did. And I never met her before. And so she said, you need to go back to your seat because you already have this anointing. She had called us up for some special anointing. So I stood there. I didn't go back. Next thing I knew, there was a real heavy set lady laying on my stomach. And I was only 120 pounds. And she said, I am so sorry. She said, I was clear over on the other side of the room. And she said, all of a sudden, I just start flying and come over here and landed on you. That was a result of my disobedience. I didn't believe Frances Hunter when she said, God said you, and God told, and I didn't believe God either. You already have this anointing. Don't go up there. So he just let me get hurt. And you already know I did that to Kenneth Hagin too. And everybody went out in the spirit except me in that great big theater. There I stood, embarrassed and no end, because God said to me, don't go down there. You already have the anointing. And see, what's happening, I'm telling you, it's because of what's happening is some of you already have the anointing and you're trying too hard to get something you already have. And God just wants you to be. All right. I went to, you know, I was evangelizing for a while, and I went to this church this night, and the person just kept talking and talking and talking, and I said, God, what's going on here? And he said, they don't want you to come up here. You know, their people invited me. They don't want you up here to speak. And so I just waited. They were in front of me. They invited me up there, and God took over. God did miracles all over the place, kind of healings and everything. And he let that pastor see, this is my daughter. And she just comes and she's just here. And she allows me to use her. And I went to a church, another church one time. And I never wanted to sit in the front row. I did not want to be in the front row. I say, no, I'll sit someplace else, but not in the front row. So this night I said, God told me to sit in the back row. So I sat in the back row. He would always tell me where to sit. And so we were praising. And God said, I want you to turn around and sing to the wall. And I said, God. made the preacher so mad. He said, how come you disrespected us by turning your back on us? I said, God told me to do that. And then God started, and he did all kind of miracles that night too. See, I'm not trying to be somebody, something I'm not. And I knew I had an anointing, but it was God's anointing, not mine. I was just a vessel. And whenever God told me to do something, I did it. But it was God telling me to do it, really God telling me to do it, and then he showed up with signs, wonders, and miracles. So all you have to be is just do it, just be. And then he will use you. You know, I told you, you were teaching about miracles because God wants you to walk in miracles. I went to the grocery store, and I was walking in the grocery store, and this woman said, what did you do to me? I said, nothing, because I was real shy and quiet. Yes, you did. I got healed. What did you do to me? All I did was walk past the woman. I'm just a vessel that God can work through. And that lady needed a healing, and God had me walk by her so she could be healed. You know, I didn't conjure up anything. I didn't say, I'm going to go in the grocery store. God, you use me. I don't do stuff like that. I'm just me. When I worked at the college, you know, people would come and sit at the chair. We counseled people all the time. They'd just say, can I just come sit in this chair? I said, yeah. Then I found out, I thought, why are they doing this? There was an anointing flowing off of me that they wanted, and they would just, when they were stressed out, they would come there, sit in that chair, and that anointing would calm them down and they'd leave again. I know that because my boss told me that. I wasn't saying God used me to bring peace to these people. I just went to work. I just was. And I did not get up in the morning and say, God used me this day. I did not do that. And I'm being honest with you. I did not do that. I didn't get up a half hour early so I could read the Bible for a half hour and pray for a half hour. I didn't do that. You do whatever you, but, you know, I would just say, I'd be dressing and I just throw a little prayer up to God and thank him that I got out of bed another day and, you know, and told him how much I loved him. And I went on about my business. But it wasn't my business that I was about. It was God's business. And I was too dumb to know what I was doing. I think sometimes you have to be dumb. What does God say? Come to me as little children. Isn't that what he says? Yes. Come to me as little children. And he can work through you. Are you understanding this? That's the way Mary. I mean, you know, there was three men that raised from the dead. A dog raised from the dead. All kind of miracles happen, you know, with sicknesses and everything. I would just come in here. I honestly did not know I had an anointing. I'm being honest with you tonight because you have to be honest with yourself. I did not understand what God was doing with me. I didn't. And we just come and open up the services and people come in, we'd be packed out and God would start moving, all kinds of things would happen. And, you know, and it was just awesome what God would do. All because I was a little child. Just coming here and standing behind the pulpit. Sometimes I didn't get behind the pulpit. Now, most times I didn't get behind the pulpit because God just moved instantly. Do you really want to walk in miracles? Then quit trying to make God do something through you. Just be. Just be who God has made you to be. I don't know where I'm at here. Matthew 15:28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I want to tell you another way that you get miracles to work through you is just believe what the Word of God tells you. When I first got saved, I was really radical. I still am, but I mean, I was really radical. And little Jimmy, he was born with a foot messed up, and so they put braces, you know, the kind that has a little thing between them and the shoes on, and he told Teresa Ann that he'd wear them braces all of his life. And so she brought him home in a cast and with these little shoes, and she told me, I said, no, he won't either. So I took him upstairs in the bathtub, took the cast off. She said, what am I going to tell the doctor? I forgot what, but anyhow, that child has never had a cast on his leg. But if we'd left it up to them, he'd have been in a cast and had weak legs. He wouldn't have been able to use his legs. And he played all kind of sports in school, didn't he? Yeah. All kind of sports in school. He has trouble with his heel every now and then. They did surgery on it. But still, no, he's not in a cast. I just believe God's word said that, you know, you could heal the sick. I just believed that, and I still do. And I just believe that whatever you asked for, you was going to get. And it always happened. But I also want to tell you something else. I came to a point where my family was a mess one day in my kitchen. And they already thought I was crazy because I cast a spirit out of Jimmy. You know, he used to sit and bang his head against the refrigerator. And I went there one day and just grabbed him. And I said, devil, in the name of Jesus, get out of him. And he fainted on the floor. They said, look, you killed him. I said, No, I didn't. But so they already thought I was crazy. And the family was really messing up that day, really fussing and carrying on. And God said, I want you to cast the devil out of your house right now. If you don't, he'll always be in your home. I didn't, because I didn't want my family to think I had totally lost my mind. He's still in my home. Are you understanding that? I was me, but I wasn't obedient. Therefore, God chastised me. So if you're going to be me and just be, then you have to be obedient no matter what he's telling you to do. It's my fault that the sword is still in my home because I was disobedient. When I married my first husband, I heard a voice saying, and I didn't know about hearing God's voice. I was ready to walk down the aisle and heard a voice say, "Don't walk down that aisle." I looked all around me and I thought, "What?" And the voice said again, "Do not walk down that aisle. I don't want you to get married to this man." Then I thought, well, my mother has this big reception all laid out at home, and the church is packed full of people. My daddy was there giving me away and everything else. I can't let these people down. My marriage was a mess. Why? Because I didn't obey God's voice, and instead I wanted to please man. So the 40-some years I lived with him and the things I went through is my fault because I was disobedient to the voice of God. Are you understanding this? So don't be blaming the other person. Don't be blaming God or your friends. What did you do wrong? All right? Maybe you didn't marry the person God wanted you to marry. You married somebody you wanted to marry, and you didn't ask God about it. Of course, we didn't know everything then that we know now. But I want you to, I think this will bring you clarity. I think this will bring you freedom if you just stop and think, how did this thing really take place? And whose fault is it really? Really, who cares whose fault it is? But I think a lot of us need to do that just to clear up our own minds and get our own hearts right of why all these things happen in our lives. That would be a miracle in itself. You'd be finally set free. When you put all the pieces of the puzzle together and finally the puzzle's complete, you realize that things didn't come down as you thought they did. All right, we're on Mark 10, 47 through 52. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. This man totally wanted to receive his sight, and when he was crying out, the disciples said, "Just shut up. Leave God alone." But he wasn't going to do that. He wanted his sight, so he pressed in. I think too many of us sitting in here or wherever, you don't press in. If somebody tells you, "Shut up, you shouldn't do that, that's not of God," you quit. And you need to stop doing that. You need to keep pressing in. All right, Luke 5:20 says, when he saw their faith, you know, Jesus, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." When he saw what? The faith. He knows whether or not your faith is real or if it's just fake faith. In Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus commands us to seek first the kingdom of God. We want God to perform a miracle, then just maybe we might serve you. But that isn't what God's word said. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I didn't say God doesn't heal you if you're not saved. I didn't say that. But God desires that we seek him first. If you want to be one that's walking in miracles, you're going to have to be saved, born again, and you're going to have to be walking in holiness and righteousness in order for these miracles to be worked through you. Aren't you sick and tired of watching people, pastors, evangelists, whatever, that are not serving God out there performing miracles, getting all that money from, bilking all that money from people, and they aren't even serving God the way? Aren't you tired of that? God is too, and he's trying to bring, he's trying to eradicate all this and bring new faces on the scene and get people who are really sold out to God, who won't give him a black eye, that he can send out to do the signs, wonders, and miracles. All right? Colossians 3:2 says, Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He also stated, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You need to quit looking around about you, what's going on around about you. Set your eyes on Jesus. Matthew 17:15, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. So if you have an epileptic, it's a what? A demon. Isn't that what it just said here? And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. The Bible clearly instructs us to turn our attention towards the invisible, but we all know that the body of Christ prefers the material world. All right. So he said, why could we not cast this out? He said, because of your unbelief. A lot of times in deliverance ministries, I see this. People go in there thinking, oh, God's going to do this. But if you have to fight right away, you really don't have faith. You have unbelief. Well, here's what you do. You blame it on the person you're doing deliverance on. Well, they're just playing games, or, you know, they really don't have a demon and blah, 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 blah. And really what it is because that demon's making you fight, because he's just not going to come out. He's making you fight, he's not listening to you. He really is listening, but he's testing you, and you give up when you should keep pressing. I know when I help with the deliverance, when I did deliverance myself, when the demon started talking, I said, oh, shut up and just come out. Just come out. I don't care to hear everything you have to say. And they had to come out. Because I knew that I had power and authority over those things, and they had to come out. I remember Brother Allen would tell me, he said, they didn't listen to anybody else in this room except you. They knew they had to listen to your voice. Because I knew I had the power and authority to cast them out. And I was never in competition. I've noticed in deliverance ministries, the deliverance ministers get in competition with one another. You know, they're trying to see, you know, who has more power. That is dumb. You've just lost the battle right there. You might as well just close shop and go home. You work together as a unit. And I was telling somebody that when I used to do deliverance, we'd have 5 or 6 people a night. They'd come up there, you know, we had them upstairs then, and we'd come up one at a time. It didn't take maybe half hour, and they were done. I mean, they were done. They were free. Because I knew who I was. I was walking where God wanted me to walk. I had faith, and I knew that the devils had to go. Are you listening? And if you're struggling, it's because there's something in you that those devils don't have to listen to. There's some area of your life that's not right, and the devils don't have to listen to you. And they can play all kind of... I studied about doing deliverances. So I know exactly what the enemy does to you to deceive you to not come out. And one time I was doing it, I had a boy in my home for 30 days and 30 nights, and I took a leave from work to work on him because he was messed up. And, you know, and I did deliverance day and night on this boy. And I came to a standstill, and but I knew somebody else did deliverance, so I called them. And they said, the Leviathan in the name of Jesus, come out. Well, that kid went crazy. He went through the ceiling. How did you know I was in here? And see, I had never met Leviathan, never encountered him in anybody, but I knew him from that point on. But I knew there was something hindering, and I knew this boy was bound up. And that Leviathan spirit, though, came out just by some, it was just somebody went to the church. You know, I met at another church. You have to press in, guys. Come on. The devil's just not going to come jump down. Oh, well, you said it. No, he's going to make you fight for it. He's got a good home there. After all, this person had this devil in them all their life. And now, and they got comfortable there. They had their pictures hanging on the wall and everything. And now you're telling them you're trying to evict them. Come on now. I mean, this is true. Quit getting all tipsy on me. This is the facts of life. They go in your being and they set up household in there. The word tells you that. And you want miracles, but you give up before the miracle comes. And now I know, I'm going to throw this in there. You know, we used to do deliverances, and now we're doing exorcisms. And God said, when you're doing exorcisms, you have the bigger devils to fight with. And so when you're doing exorcisms, you have to fight harder to get those devils out. Now, if you're going to be on the deliverance team, you have to make sure your life is right. I'm going to tell about Brett. We were doing a deliverance on somebody one night, and all of a sudden the person who was doing deliverance on went to Brett. He said, oh, you want to fight me, do you? Okay. He had him by the throat, threw up against the wall before we could even do anything. See, there was a devil in Brett that was in you know, wanted to fight the devil and the person who was doing deliverance on it, and so he attacked him. Come on. And then see, you have to have wisdom when you're doing deliverance. Deliverance is not something to play with. We were doing deliverance on a young man one night, and all of a sudden a lunatic spirit came up. We could not get him out of there. And I prayed really hard. And I said, God, you've got to come and set this man free. If you don't, he's going to be an insane asylum all of his life. God came and delivered him instantly. I knew that I had reached the end of my whatever. And I knew I had to cry out to the Father. And see, a lot of people want to be the one to get these things out. That's pride. You have to know when to let go and let God. Are you listening here? That person was a relative of mine. May God freed him of that thing that night. So if you're going to go into deliverances, you be careful because you don't know what's down in there. I mean, what I'm near, I didn't mean to say it that way. If you're going to go into deliverance, make sure your life is perfectly 100% clean. And then whenever, because you're going to encounter things that you aren't expecting, and you better be clean so you have the power and authority to get that person set free. All right? And whenever I started this church, God said, you're going to have a deliverance ministry there. And then we started having trouble with the deliverance ministry in the last 4 years. And God said, daughter, do not lose a deliverance ministry. Whatever you do, you have to keep the deliverance ministry. And what area does the enemy fight this church in? The deliverance ministry. And so you're saying, well, God told me I'm going to do the deliverance ministry. Uh-huh. Okay. Big mouth. You're going to get fought now. You're going to get fought, and he's going to try to make you quit or do something stupid where I'll make you quit, you know. So, see, if you're going to work in miracles, you're going to have to get it together. You can't be one way here and another way out there. I am who I am, you know. I've lost my place again. Where am I at here? John 5:19-23. So Jesus explained himself at length. I am telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and includes him in everything he is doing, but you haven't seen the half of it yet. For in the same way that the Father raises the dead and creates life, so does the Son. The Son gives life to anyone he chooses. Neither he nor the Father shuts anyone out. The Father handed all authority to judge over to the Son. Jesus judges all things, so that the Son will be honored equally with the Father. Anyone who dishonors the Son dishonors the Father, for it was the Father's decision to put the Son in the place of honor. And Jesus told us that he only did what he saw his Father do. The power of Jesus' actions, example is the mud in the eye of the blind, is rooted in his ability to see into the spirit realm. God is very committed to teaching us to see. To make this possible, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a tutor. You have to see in the spirit realm if you're going to be used with signs, wonders, and miracles. And John 14:26, but the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. So whatever he has told you is in there. And when it needs to be pulled out, the Holy Spirit will pull it out. That's the same way with the word. Whatever you read and it's in there, you might not be able to quote it, but when you need it, the Holy Spirit will pull it out and the Holy Spirit will quote it. But you have to have it in there before that can happen. The one thing the Holy Spirit desires to teach us is how to worship in spirit and truth. Those who worship in spirit and truth learn to follow this Holy Spirit's lead. David was so affected by worship that all his other exploits pale in comparison to his abandoned heart for God. He's more known for how he worshiped God than he is for all the great exploits he did. We know that he learned to see into God's realm because of his testimonies. These are his testimonies. Psalm 16:8-9, I have set the Lord always before me. Do you do that? I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. In Psalm 16:8-10, day and night I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed. You canceled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. The presence of God affected David's seeing. He constantly practiced recognizing God's presence. He saw God daily, not with the natural eyes, but with the key eyes of his heart. In worship, we can learn to pay attention to this God-given gift, the ability to see with the heart. As we learn to worship with purity of heart, our eyes will continue to open, and we can expect to see what he wants us to see. I'm telling you guys, if you will really enter into God in all of his fullness, give him yourself 100% for the crown of your head, the soles of your feet, even in praise and worship, God will start giving you visions. And you will start seeing things. And I've noticed that what God's been doing lately is we do prophetic over you people. We'll say, well, this is what I see. God is starting to let us see into the spirit realm what's going on in your life or what's going to happen in your life. So when somebody is prophesying over you and they said, God's showing me this, listen intently to what God's showing them because it's the truth. God wants each one of you to be a vessel that he can use to work in signs, wonders, and miracles. But quit trying to conjure it up. Be natural. Be natural. I can tell when you're trying too hard to serve God because you lose your joy. You really do, and your face shows that you have no joy because you're trying too hard. And when you try too hard, then the enemy gets in there, and he'll mess you up. Look, I've been in this since 1978, being born again, and I've watched people from since 1978. I'm telling you the truth, that the ones who want God so much do wrong things. All right. I don't get excited if somebody, you know, they try to out-prophesy me. That doesn't bother me because, see, they don't know who they are, but I know who I am. Are you listening? And if you're in, if you're head of the deliverance ministry and somebody else used to be in the deliverance ministry, they come to try to tell you how to do it, just smile. Because you knew who you are and they wish they were still where that you are now. Are you listening here? You have to know who you are. If you're going to be used for by God in this end time, you have to know who you are in Christ. And you have to be walking in holiness and purity of heart. Too many people are out there just saying they're of God and they're not. And you can't be 99% of God. God told me right on, I don't want 99%, I want 100%, or I don't want you at all. So some of you are trying to be 99% of God, and you're trying to keep that one little percent for yourself. You might as well just quit, give it, just take it all, because he doesn't want that 1%. He wants that 1% too. Now, do you really want to see miracles? Do you really want to see the glory drop in all of its fullness? Do you really want to see this church packed out and people being healed, delivered, and set free just because they walk into a room? Come on. I've seen too much of what, just like Brandon Lake said, I've seen it, and I know it's real, and I know we don't have it right now. Come on. But it's not because God doesn't want it to be. I'm hearing God that there's too much hanky-panky in the house of God. In other words, you're trying to be pretending you're something you're not. Well, Father God, I just thank you right now. And Father, you gave this message through me, a willing vessel. And I hope that people received it. I hope, Father God, that they can leave here tonight saying, "By George, I'm going to do this thing." And then do it. What God's telling me right now is some of you are not led by the Spirit. You're led by your flesh. So what he wants to do tonight is he wants to touch you with anointing. And I'm seeing honey flow over you. He wants to touch you with an anointing with his oil that'll cause you to be led by the Spirit. And how many times has God said to us, it is now the time of Spirit calling unto Spirit. And so if you want to truly be led by the Spirit of God, if you can come up here if you want, or you can sit in your seat, but God wants to anoint you with that golden oil, that golden honey that runs down over you so that you'll be led by the Spirit and quit being led by your flesh.